As you know from experience, believers commit sins. And as you know from the scripture, sin comes between the believer and the Lord. So, the question is, how do you deal with that kind of a problem? Now, the answer may sound pretty simple, and most of us probably think that we know it, but there's some ramifications to it that we need to discuss. In the book of Leviticus, there are a number of sacrifices, offerings. As I have pointed out in this series, they are memorials, and they are not for salvation. They are for believers, redeemed people. These people had been redeemed out of Egypt, and now the Lord gives them these ordinances and statutes and rituals that he wants them to obey. So they're not in order to get them saved. That's already happened. Rather, it is to give them as believers what they need to do as a memorial before the Lord. These are the things the Lord wants us to remember. Now, we've gone through three of the five. The first was the burnt offering, which reminded them and us that redemption is based on the blood of Christ. And then we looked at the meal offering, which tells us that God has provided for us and we should trust him. And then we saw in chapter 3 the peace offering. And I suggested, as well as many others have suggested, that because of the fact that this is the only one where they took a portion of it and took it home and ate it, that it is telling us, in part at least, about fellowship. Now, the fourth sacrifice or offering is the one that we come to tonight. And it is called the sin offering. So I want us to look at the sin offering. Now, based on what I have just said, it is obvious that the sin offering has to do with sin in the life of a believer. And this passage tells us how to deal with sin in the life of a believer. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. This is called the sin offering. And it's, as I just mentioned, done by those who have been redeemed. They are God's children. So the sin is the sin in their life. Now, the first two verses are sort of an introduction to what follows. So I'm going to start by just reading those first two verses. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything by which ought not to be done, and does any of them." Now, let's just pause right there. This is sort of the introduction. The first thing I want you to notice, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." That phrase does not appear again until chapter 5, verse 14. That little observation has led Bible students to the conclusion that 4:1 through 5:13 is a unit. That's important. The next unit, the next subject, is introduced by this same expression in chapter 5, verse 14. So we're going to look at all of chapter 4 and the first 13 verses in chapter 5. They comprise a unit. The second thing I want you to note by way of introduction is that he says, "These, if any person sins unintentionally. Now, what is an unintentional sin? The Hebrew word unintentional actually means error. You did this in error. Or a better explanation is the other meaning of this Hebrew word, and it is inadvertently. You commit this sin inadvertently, meaning you did not intend to do it. More about that in a minute, but let me just lay out this basic idea first. The original King James Version translates this, the sin through ignorance. Interesting way to put it. The idea is that it was not a willful, deliberate sin done in defiance or rebellion. That is the basic idea. It is sin without a conscious intent. One author puts it like this. The sin offering covered only sins committed unintentionally. This category includes sins done by mistake in error, through oversight or ignorance, through a lack of consideration, or by carelessness. That is, this sacrifice covers sins that spring from the weakness of the flesh. It did not cover sins committed in defiant rebellion against God. End of quote. Now, at this juncture, I think what might be appropriate is for me to give you specific examples of what might be an inadvertent sin. Normally, that's what I would do. However, in this passage, he does that later. So I'm going to table those specifics to later and go through the passage as it is written. Because the next thing Paul does, I'm sorry, Moses, so used to talking about Paul. The next thing Moses does is he talks about who commits these sins. So I'm going to outline this by suggesting these are the offenders. These are the people who might be guilty of committing such a sin. And there are three categories. And this takes up a large portion of this passage. So let's begin in verse 3. If the anointed priest sins, being guilty on the people, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay hands on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Now, who is the anointed priest? And the answer is the high priest. He's the only priest that was anointed. So if he committed this in unintentional sin, he was to bring his bull to the door of the tabernacle, lay his hands on it, and kill it. Does that sound familiar? As we've looked at some of these offerings, that's what they did. Then the offerer ritually was putting his sin on the sacrifice. This is a symbolic gesture. The ritual of the sin offering followed the same general pattern as the other offerings, but with the distinctive features in the details pertaining to what was done with the blood, which we will see as we go through the passage. All right, pick up at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times, before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now, if you will recall, in the prior offerings, the blood was sprinkled elsewhere, around the altar, for example. Now, the high priest is to go into the tabernacle itself. Now, if you will recall, the tabernacle is divided into two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. And between the two was a veil. So the high priest and the Lord resided in the holy of holies. And the high priest was to go into the holy place, stand before the veil, and sprinkle the blood before the Lord. Now that makes that little detail different than what was done in the other offerings. Verse 7 says, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of a sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, he was to that brazen altar had little horns on the four corners. He was to sprinkle some of the blood on those four horns. That was different than what was done previously. Then it says in verse 8, he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys of the fat that's on them, by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Now, we have seen this before in the other offerings, and this is the portion that belonged to the Lord. Verse 11 says, but the bull's hide and its flesh and its head and legs and entrails and offal and the whole bull he should carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So in this case, the ashes were to be taken out, parts of the animal, and they were burned outside the camp. Now, all these verses are telling us is that when the high priest committed a sin unintentionally, this was the ritual he was to go through. Some of it was similar to the previous offerings. Some of it is different. The second offender is the whole congregation. Look at verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have not done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty. So, this is simply introducing the second group of offenders. In the first case, it was the high priest. Now it's the whole congregation. Sometimes, apparently, they, as a unit, committed an unintentional sin. When they did, this is the procedure that was to be followed. Verse 14, when the sin which they have committed against becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and it shall bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this verse is interesting because if it was unintentional, they might not even know they had done it. As a matter of fact, as I pointed out, the King James translates this, the sin of ignorance. They weren't aware or weren't aware that it was sin. And when they become aware, so at some point, it's going to dawn on them they committed a sin. So this is the procedure that they must follow. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Now again, the laying on of hands is an act of identification. So the elders representing the congregation are laying hands on the sacrifice to identify their sin with it. Now, we are told in verse 16, the anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood in the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, all of that is a repetition of what the high priest must do. In this case, it's for the congregation, and the high priest takes some of the blood and goes into the holy place and sprinkles it seven times before the veil separating the holy place and the holiest of holies. And then he puts some on the horns of the golden altar. Returning to the courtyard, he pours the remaining blood at the base of the brazen altar. Verse 19, he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And as I've mentioned now, that portion that's burned is the portion that belongs to the Lord. Verse 20, and he shall do it with the bull as he did with the bull as the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp, burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So he did the same thing as he did with the offering for the high priest. He took it outside the camp, and the result is clearly stated, atonement, and based on the atonement, forgiveness. Now, so far we've had introduced the sin offering, and we're in the portion of the passage where it's telling us who needs it or who committed the unintentional sin, the high priest and the whole congregation. The third group is the ruler. Look at verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he had committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Now, this is one of the rulers, perhaps a tribal leader. They were divided into tribes at this point, or maybe one of the clan representatives. And he became aware of a sin he had committed. So again, the indication is that he was not aware of it when he committed it and somehow became aware of it later. It was unintentional when he did it, and then he became aware that he had actually sinned against the Lord. So he was to offer a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Verse 24 says, he shall lay hands on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where he killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Once again, the laying on of hands is identification and identification of his sin on the sacrifice that is to be made. Verse 25 says, the people shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his, the priest rather, with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour the blood at the base of the burnt offering. So this has been mentioned before and it is to be repeated. So verse 26 says, and he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And one more time, I should say that the fat belong to the Lord. Now, so far we've seen three groups of people: the high priest, the whole congregation, the ruler. Now he mentions a fourth group. Look at verse 27. He says, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against the commandment of the Lord as anything which ought not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he hath committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for the sin which he has committed. Now, we've looked at the high priest and the ruler and the whole congregation as a unit, all of them together. Now he's going to mention the common people. In other words, he's going to mention just all the people, individually. And the ordinary person, let me put it like that, becomes aware of committing a sin, an unintentional sin, and he's to offer a kid of the goats, a female without blemish. This was a less valuable animal because it was a goat and because it was a female. At any rate, in extreme cases, one could offer a small portion of fine flour. That's mentioned later in chapter 5. Verse 29 says, he shall lay hands on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Does this begin to sound like it's repetitious? Yes. Have we heard this before? Yes. Okay. Verse 30, then the priest shall take some of the blood in his finger and put the horns on the altar of burnt offering and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. And again, we are just repeating the ritual that has been done before. We're almost to the end, not quite. Verse 31, he shall remove all the fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord, so the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Another repetition of this part of the ritual. Verse 32, he brings a lamb as his sin offering. He shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where he killed the burnt offering. Again, this is the same ritual. Verse 34, the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make an atonement for his sin and he has committed and it will be forgiven him. We just went through 35 verses. And what's here is pretty simple. If you sin unintentionally, you're to give an offering. And there's a procedure that you go through. And the various people that do it is everybody. From the high priest to the ordinary citizen. Everybody commits unintentional sin. One commentator has summarized all of this by saying, if a private citizen sinned, his action polluted the sanctuary only to a limited extent. Therefore, the blood of purification offered was only smeared on the horns of the altar of burnt sacrifice. If, however, the whole nation sinned, or the holiest member of the nation, the high priest, sinned, that was more serious. The blood had to be taken inside the tabernacle and sprinkled on the veil and the altar of incense. Finally, over a period of a year, the sins of the nation could accumulate to such an extent that they polluted even the holiest of holies where God dwelt. If he was to continue to dwell among his people, this too had to be cleansed in the annual Day of Atonement ceremony. Boy, I thought that statement just really summarized this whole chapter. That covers all the various groups and yet pinpointed the distinction in the ritual between them. If there's any lesson to be learned, it is this. You ready? All have sinned. Apparently, God wanted us to get that down, and he repeated it over and over and over and over. Talked about the ritual he wanted to go to, and he repeated all the details over and over and over. But the bottom line is all sin, from the high priest to the lowly, ordinary citizen, and sometimes all of them together. Interesting. The next part of the passage, I separated the first two verses as sort of an introduction and then made all of chapter 4 the offenders. But what I want to know is, what is an unintentional sin? What do I do that I'm not aware I'm doing it? It's so bad it's a sin. What do you put in that category? That's what I want to know. Well, chapter 4 doesn't tell us. So we have to keep going into chapter 5. And that is a problem. As a matter of fact, the relationship between chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, and chapter 4 has been debated by scholars. Because beginning in verse 14 and later, he talks about other kinds of offerings. So the question is, does this go with the guilt offering that comes later? Or does this go with the sin offering that we just talked about? That's the debate. Now, without boring you with all the details, I'm going to simply suggest that the sin offering and the guilt offering are so different that I have concluded, and so have many others, that this goes with the sin offering. That these are the sins of neglect. They're unpremeditated. They are unintentional. So what are these sins? You ready? Can't wait. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. All right, here's the first of several unintentional sins. People are guilty of sin if they do not tell what they know when summons to court. This is when they are a witness, and so the context of this sin is court. This is the one who has knowledge of a crime, yet refuses to testify after hearing the high priest or the judge put him under oath. In this instance, a person who does not speak up when he hears of public charge to testify may withhold information through neglect. Perhaps he didn't intend to, but the point is, he didn't tell everything he knew. That's one case. The second case is in verses 2 and 3. Or if a person touches an unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware of it, and it should be unclean, and he should be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches the human uncleanness, whatever the uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty. By the way, the last part of verse 3 really puts its finger on what's going on in this rather large passage. He was unaware of it, and then he realizes it. That is the unintentional sin. Now, later in the book, we're going to get to all the things God said, these things are unclean, these things are clean. This passage is saying, if you, without knowing it, touched an unclean thing, that was sinful. It made you unclean, and you needed to provide a sacrifice for that. And the one illustration, there are many, is a dead body. So if you unintentionally touched a dead body, according to the Mosaic law, you were considered unclean and you needed to be forgiven of that sin, and that was symbolized by making an offering. Now you can imagine this happening, coming upon somebody that's laying there and you didn't know if they were asleep or dead, and you tried to shake them and wake them up, and you didn't intend to touch a dead body, but you did, because you weren't aware. That's a great illustration of this sin. And then you realize when you touched them, the body was cold and you had just touched a dead body. So then you need to go make this offering. So verse 2 deals with the defilement which a Jew contracted by touching a dead body, even if he didn't know it at the time. So failing to tell all you know under an oath and touching a corpse. There's a third, verse 4. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he's unaware of it, whether when he realizes it, then he should be guilty in any of these matters. Now, we could really have fun with this verse. Did you ever speak thoughtlessly? Did you ever speak and then think?
Oh, yeah.
Who hasn't done that? Mute, maybe. All right. But that's not exactly what it's talking about. If you read the whole verse, what this is really talking about is that you pronounced an oath thoughtlessly. In other words, you were unable to fill a vow. That the idea of this verse is that you made a vow and you did it too quickly without thinking. And then after you did it, you realized, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do it. Well, you sin because you shouldn't make a vow without paying it, and therefore you need to go make the offering. Now, there's more that we'll get to in a second, but this is the part I've been eager to get to in reading the passage. I just wanted to know what an unintentional sin was. So I went and asked a few people today, you ever committed an unintentional sin? And one said to me, yeah, first thing that popped to mind was speeding. Did you ever speed and not be aware of what you were doing? I said that to somebody else, the second person I talked to, and the second person said, no, if you're speeding, you know it. I disagree. I've been speeding and didn't know it. That might be an illustration. Anyway, the second person said, well, how about if you unintentionally even kill somebody? You didn't intend to, but the gun went off. And in that case, you would know it. But it is not intentional. We're just trying to focus on something that's intentional. At any rate, those are the things that other people gave me, and I racked my brain to see if I could think of anything I had done that was clearly a violation of Scripture, and I didn't know it at the time. And usually I'm very well aware of the sins I commit. But that's not what this passage is talking about, so I had to rack my brain. And I thought the speeding was a good illustration, and then I thought, boy, I got a great illustration of this. When I first got out of seminary and began to travel as a speaker, I was invited to be the speaker at a camp in Canada called Blue Water. The camp had 2 weeks for senior high, 2 weeks for junior high kind of thing, and I was the speaker. For 6 years I was at that camp. Well, some teenagers came for 1 week and some came for two. Those who stayed for two had to stay over between the camps. The camp let out on Saturday and didn't start again until Sunday afternoon. So those who stayed for 2 weeks, we had to take care of Saturday night. So in one of those situations, we sat around with nothing to do, and somebody suggested we go into town, which was nearby, called Wallaceburg, Ontario. And so we went into Wallaceburg, and we're walking down the street. Just there wasn't a whole lot to do in that little bitty town, but we passed a pool hall. And one of the teenagers said, "I'll challenge you to a game of pool." And I said, "You're on." So we all walked into this pool hall, and we played pool. We got back to the camp, and there was a girl among us who was absolutely devastated. I mean, really, this became a very serious issue real quick. She was crying. And they said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Mike made us play pool." Okay. But my mother and father told me playing pool was a sin. Now, there is a passage, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, that says if somebody believes something is wrong, like eating meat offered to idols, and you doing it emboldens them to do it. Now, that's very important. It isn't that they see you do it and criticize or judge. That's not the point. It's that they see you do it and it emboldens them to do it. You have violated their conscience. It's not the loving thing to do. I sinned. I didn't do it intentionally. I didn't even know I was doing it when I was doing it. But the damage was done, and make no mistake about it, it was damage. That damaged her conscience. She really thought she had committed a very grievous sin. Well, I suspect there are all kinds of other illustrations, but this was designed primarily for the saints in the Old Testament, and touching a dead corpse, or not telling everything you know inadvertently, or making an oath without being able to fulfill it, are good illustrations of sinning unintentionally. Now, we got that settled. Who does it? Everybody. What is it? We've covered that. Now, what do you do? Well, let's pick up in chapter 5, verse 5. "And it shall be, when he is guilty of any of these matters, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." When you become aware, what do you do? What is the solution for a sin of a believer? "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Write it down. Tattoo it in your brain. 1 John 1, 9. Confess. Now, verse 5 goes on to say, "And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he hath committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." There has to be a sacrifice. Now, I have some great news for you. You don't have to take a lamb, a goat, a bull, a pigeon, or anything else, because Jesus takes away the sin of the world. Amen. All that's left for us to do is confess. It's the blood of Christ who cleanses us from the sin. Now, there's one more thing. We've talked about the offenders. We've talked about the offense. We've talked about the order. We've got to talk about the offerings. In the rest of the verses of this section, he talks about the offering. He says in verse 7, "If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons One as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So, if you couldn't afford the more expensive animals, you could bring an inexpensive animal. Go catch a pigeon. Verse 8, and he shall bring them to the priest, and he shall offer them that which is for the sin offering first, and wringing off its head from the neck, he shall not divide it completely. This is giving us the procedure. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained at the base of the altar. Now, we've seen this kind of thing time and time again. It's the ritual that they had to go through. Verse 10, he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to it, so the priest shall make an atonement on behalf of his sin which he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. All right, there has to be a blood sacrifice. That is what this is saying. Now, there could be a flour offering. Chapter 5, verse 11. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephod of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put oil on it, no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. So, you could, if you couldn't afford that, you could just bring some flour. Now, the question is, then it's no longer a blood offering, right? And so some have suggested that this flour was put on top of a blood offering. At any rate, verse 12 says, then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take it in his hands as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin that he hath committed to any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him, and the rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. And remember, we have seen that the priest actually was supported by getting a portion of some of the sacrifices. Whew. I feel like we just jogged through a passage of Scripture. We just covered a lot of verses. But the basic idea is pretty simple. If you commit an unintentional sin, that's the point of chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 5, verse 13. If you commit an unintentional sin, you are to do two things. Confess it and give an offering to the Lord. Got it? Now, I want to conclude by making some observations. We ran through the passage, a lot of which is repetition, but there's some truth here that I think we need to think about. Think about this for a second. When I talk about sin, we normally think of something I did that I shouldn't do that I knew better, right? But there's an unintentional sin? Man, how much trouble am I in? You mean I could commit sin and not even know it? Wow. Now, that leads me to suggest that sin is a whole lot more than we normally think about. As a matter of fact, I think the average person defines sin as that which somebody else does that I don't do. That's normally the way we define sin. And certainly it's an overt act of something. But according to this passage, sin may permeate our lives even more than we begin to be aware. And that leads me to my next observation. If you think about that, it could drive you crazy. There is a theory that there are different types of personalities in the world, and I think there is some obvious truth to that. Some people are extroverts and some people are introverts. And a mother of more than one child knows that from the time they were in the womb. Some are active and some are still. Now, one of those types is called a perfectionist. And I think if you gave this truth to a perfectionist, it would drive them to distraction. If you tend to be analytical and analyze everything, and you are told that there's sins you're not even aware of, what are you going to do? You're going to start analyzing yourself 6 ways to Sunday to try to find those sins that you need to confess, right? And what's the second thing you need? A sacrifice. All right, you need a lamb or turtle dove or a bull, female goat, but you need a sacrifice. Now, the second part is not hard. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Got the lamb. It's already been sacrificed. But what I need to do as a believer, as I sin, is confess. But that means there are sins you don't even know you've committed. How are you going to confess sins you didn't even know you commit? Would that drive you to distraction? Now, there are some personalities that would throw that off and never give it another thought. And there are some personalities who would get real sober and serious and analytical, and it would drive them to distraction. So, I want to speak to that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The subject is the sin in the life of a believer. And this chapter really has something to say about that. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. By the way, the way I was taught, if you sinned, you were out of fellowship with God. And when you confessed the sin, you were back in fellowship with God. There's some truth to that, depending on the nature of the sin. But it also works the other way. You got to be in fellowship with God to know there's a sin. Look at verse 7, which comes first. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and then there's cleansing. It's the light that exposes the sin. So there's a sense in which as you really get into the scripture and you really walk with the Lord, that more and more you see that what you've done is a sin, and that's when the light shows the spot. I mean, as long as you're in the darkness, you don't know that the shirt's dirty, but you get in the bright light, you look at it, and wow, the light exposed the dirt. That's what happens. Keep reading. Verse 8, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 is the sacrifice. Verse 9 is the confession. The sacrifice is real simple. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Got it? It's that confession part. And that's why I invited you to this chapter. This is one of the few verses in all of the New Testament that talks about confession. Amen. James 5 is confessing to another believer. This is confessing to the Lord. I want you to look at this verse real carefully. What I'm about to tell you is very, very important. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from... What's the next word? What? All. Where is the word all in this verse? The beginning or the end? Let me give it to you like this. This verse does not say, if we confess all our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. It says, if we confess the sins that we know because it's been exposed by the light, because we're in fellowship with him, bam, he cleanses us from all sin. In other words, I'm not under the Mosaic law. I don't have to worry about unintentional sin that I'm not aware of. As long as I'm walking in the light and I'm confessing the sins I know, then I'm cleansed of them all. Is that good stuff or what? Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. So I'm assuming that when you confess it, you're going to stop it. But the fact remains that you don't have to get so introspective and worry about all the sins that you did not know you committed. Hear me. Hear me well. If you're walking in the light and confessing the sins that the light exposes, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Got it? Amen. You're forgiven. Is that good stuff or what? Yes. All because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I want to close with a quotation from another Bible teacher who says this: under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the believer from all sin. Thus, this offering is not obsolete. Talking about the sin offering in Leviticus. This offering is now obsolete for Christians. However, sin in the believer's life can grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Furthermore, the New Testament reminds us that judgment is still proportionate to responsibility. For us, confession is a prerequisite for cleaning for fellowship. Even though Christ's death has brought purification from sin's defilement and condemnation, confession of particular sins also has to accomplish the sin offering in Israel. Anyone who became aware of the obligation left undone or impure contacts left unpurified must make confession and find forgiveness through God's provision of atonement. But Christ died as the final sin offering. He was our substitute. He died outside the camp, and his Father forsook him for our sake. End of quote. And I would add, and that's the sacrifice, and as the quote said at the very beginning, and under the new covenant, the blood of Christ cleanses the believer from all sin. We're not under the Old Testament commandment. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. So, Father, make us aware that our obligation is to walk in the light, to confess our sin, so that we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.